It's a beautiful, beautiful day. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here with you and to worship God this morning. I want to thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that you've given me to stand before you this morning. And we have visitors among us, many, and we want to thank you for being with us. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things, and invite you to please come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. It's not very often I get to preach in front of Alan. It's good to have you back, Alan, but sorry about the circumstances and what happened to you. But we're happy to have you home safe, and we love you. The word Christian is found only three times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." And then lastly, when Paul was standing before King Agrippa, speaking words of sober truth about Christ, his suffering, and his resurrection, King Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." A Christian. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I titled the lesson this morning, "Why I Am a Christian." It's somewhat a personal lesson, yet not really. I think many of you would say the same things that I'm saying this morning as to why I am a Christian. My hope is that if you're not a Christian, that you'll think seriously about the things that I say this morning. The reasons I am a Christian are reasons I believe that you ought to be a Christian also. And if you have obeyed the gospel, I hope this lesson will encourage you to live faithfully. Work out your salvation. As Peter would say, make your calling and election sure. Just three points to the lesson this morning. Three reasons why I am a Christian. First, I am a Christian because I don't want to go to that place called hell. A fear of hell is one of those things that motivated me to become a Christian. Now, I understand the words of John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, where John there says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love." But I have you know that there was a time in my life where I was very foolish and I was very selfish and I was not perfected in love. And I was motivated more out of fear, a fear of going to this place called hell. If not for fear, I may not have ever obeyed the gospel. I may not have ever obeyed the gospel. It motivated me. I understood what Jesus meant when he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I understood that. And I understood what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. When Jesus said, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. I didn't want to go to this place called hell. And I understood what Jesus was saying. It'd be better for me to mutilate my body than to go to this place. I don't want anything to do with this place. I don't want to see how close I can get to hell. I want to stay as far from this place as I possibly can. Hell is not an option for me. I am a Christian because I don't want to go to this place called hell. I don't like its description. It is described in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 as a lake of fire. That doesn't appeal to me. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, it is described as an abyss or a bottomless pit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, he said it's a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That just doesn't appeal to me. Does it appeal to you? This is a description of how horrible hell is. How can anyone think seriously about hell? I mean, really, think seriously about hell and not do something about it. Not do something about their soul, their soul's condition. I don't think you can. A person understands that they're lost and says, oh well, that's just the way it'll have to be. That person's not thinking right. That person's not thinking rationally. That person's not making any sense at all. But I'll tell you what people do. People push this out of their mind, is what they do. They don't think about hell. That's what Felix did. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, as Paul was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, you think when Paul was discussing the judgment to come, you think he made mention of this place called hell? You better be. And how did he react to that? Felix became frightened. He became frightened. Did he obey the gospel? Is that what Felix did? No. He pushed it out of his mind. He said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. That's the way people deal with this place called hell. I don't want to go to this place called hell because I don't like its description. And I don't like the occupants of hell. Who will be there in this place? The devil will be there. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, the devil that deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And his angels, they'll be there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, he said, the eternal fire of hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want to be in that kind of company. Do you? And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, they'll be there. Revelation 20 and verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, who does that include? Well, John tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, that is, those that are unwilling to stand up against the peer pressure of the world. The cowardly. Those that are unwilling to stand up for Jesus and do what is right. And the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. Paul said covetousness is idolatry. Idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't want to go to this place called hell. because I don't like its description, and I don't like its occupants. And I don't want to go there because there are no exits. There are no exits in hell. Once a soul is in hell, there's no getting out of that place. Now, I understand there's a false teaching of annihilation that says souls are just burned up and no longer exist. And I understand that there's a false teaching of purgatory that's primarily taught by the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that one is punished for only a certain amount of time. But those false teachings are no comfort for me at all. Because that's not what the Bible says about this place called hell. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a picture of the great judgment scene when Jesus will separate the sheep, those on his right hand, from the goats on his left. Listen to the judgment of those condemned to this place called hell. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, and to the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." Eternal punishment. "But the righteous into eternal life." I want you to know, I looked that up. That word eternal there is the same word. The same exact word. However long the righteous are going to enjoy eternal life, that's how long eternal punishment is going to last. A criminal may be charged with a crime and he may serve a sentence of 25 years. That's a long time. But he can begin counting down the days one by one, one day at a time. But it's not that way in hell. There are no exits. There will be eternal punishment for the wicked in hell. It will last just as long as eternal life, according to this passage. Paul said, listen to the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution of those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Revelation 20 and verse 10 says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't want to go to this place called hell. It's one of the things that motivated me to be a Christian. I don't like its description. I don't like the occupants of this place. There are no exits. But now let's look at the other side. Let's turn the coin over. I am a Christian because I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? You know, every funeral that I've ever attended that I can recall, they talked about heaven. Something was said about this place called heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Someone said heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And I think that's correct. Everybody wants to go. But so few make preparations to go to this place. And that's sad, isn't it? I want to go to heaven. To this place that Jesus has prepared for my soul. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those who have obeyed the gospel and remain faithful to the Lord have heaven to look forward to. What a wonderful promise that is. What an amazing hope that is. It's the greatest hope there is. And I want you to know that it's not beyond the reach of any one of us. The fact is, God desires that all be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The Apostle Paul, he prepared to go to heaven. He really prepared. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He prepared. And he had an expectation. He was confident that he was going to heaven. "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of life." That's heaven. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." But now listen to this. "Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Christian looks forward to the second coming of the Lord. Because when he comes again, he's going to take us home. He's going to take us to heaven. And I want to go to that place. I want to go to heaven. Don't you? I'm a Christian because I want to go to heaven. I like its description. Heaven is just as wonderful as hell is horrible. Heaven is a large place. There's room, lots of room in heaven. John said in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 16, "And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal." There's plenty of room in heaven for all who prepare to go there. And heaven is a beautiful place. A beautiful place. Listen to this description by John, Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. "The wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And the city has no need of the sun or moon, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is a lamb." Wow. I like its description. There was a young boy who was born blind, and the doctors told his mother, "I think we can help him to see." And she said, "Please try." The operation was performed and it was successful. And 2 weeks later, the bandages were removed. And the boy, for the very first time, looked at the face of his mother with a tear running down her cheek and a smile on her face. But he couldn't stay there very long. He ran to the window. And he looked out the window. It was a beautiful day, a day like today. The sun was shining. And he saw the trees and the grass, the green grass. There was a meadow. And there were children playing. And he ran back to his mother. And he said, "Mama, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me how beautiful it was?" She said, "I tried. I tried to tell you. But I just didn't have the words to tell you." Heaven is going to be like that. "John, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us how beautiful heaven really was?" I tried to tell you. But I just didn't have the words. Heaven's going to be like that. I want to go to heaven because I like its description. And I like the occupants of heaven. Who will be in heaven? God will be there. In fact, God's throne is in heaven. God the Father, who drew up salvation's plan, will be there. And Christ the Son, Jesus, will be there, who fulfilled that plan through the cross and through his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit will be there, who revealed that marvelous plan of God in the pages of his word. The angels of heaven, the angels will be there, those spiritual beings that God created, those spiritual beings that rejoice every time a sinner comes home. They will be there. And those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. I want to go to heaven. Don't you? The glorious church will be there. The church that Paul spoke so much about in the book of Ephesians that we've been studying. The glorious church will be there without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Those souls who love God and keep his commandments will be there. And I want to be with those kind of people. Don't you? And I want to go to heaven. Listen to what John says here. Or Paul, rather. There are no exits in heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The context here is only talking about the righteous. Not the wicked, but just the righteous. He's talking about the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I'm a Christian because I want to go to this place called heaven. I don't want to go to that place called hell. I want to go to heaven. There are no exits there. We shall always be with the Lord in that place. And lastly, I am a Christian because of the love of God, the love of Jesus for me. I stand amazed when I think about what Jesus did for me. I understand that Jesus gave himself for us. I understand that Jesus died for everybody, that he offers salvation, that he offers his grace to everyone who will receive it. I understand that. But it's also personal. He died for you, and he died for me. Listen to the words of Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself or delivered himself up for me. It's personal, isn't it? He died for me. And we should understand it that way. The cross reminds me of the enormous love that God and Jesus have for my soul. It reminds me of the dimensions of God's love that we talked about when we were studying the book of Ephesians. Listen to this prayer of Paul. This is his prayer for those at Ephesus, and it's his prayer for us as well. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Think about that. Think about the dimensions of the love of Christ. That cross reaches all the way up to the heart of God. And it reaches all the way down to the vilest of sinners. There is no one so wicked that the love and mercy and grace of God cannot reach them, if they will receive the word and plant it in their heart. The love of God is for all that will receive it. It is broad in that way. It is for everyone. And what Paul's saying is, you cannot put dimensions on the love of God. Words cannot express it adequately. It is immeasurable. When you look at the cross, you see it. You see it. You see the love of God demonstrated at the cross. You see what Christ was willing to do for you and for me. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And John tells us that he was saying this to indicate the kind of death that he would die. Jesus knew what he was doing. He died a cross kind of death. Paul says, even death on a cross. It was a cross kind of death, and it was a cross kind of love. No greater love could have been shown. And I want to be a Christian because of that kind of love for me. Don't you? Not that he deserved it. He never did one thing wrong. But at the cross, you have the innocent dying for the guilty. When you look back at that scene, being taken from one trial to another, false witnesses being brought up against him, it was a total mockery. And Pilate knew it. He knew it. Matthew 27 and verse 18, he knew that it was because of envy that they delivered him up. And he tried to appease the crowd. "Which one should I release to you? Christ, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas, who was a murderer, a thief?" And surely Pilate in his mind thought they would ask for Jesus rather than Barabbas. But he underestimated the crowd that day. They said, "Free Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." But what about this one? "Crucify him. Crucify him." And the chains came off Barabbas, and he walked away a free man, no doubt with a smirk on his face and pats on his back. But he's not the only one that walked away free that day. The one who was innocent stayed and took our place. And they crucified him. And it was all a part of the plan and the love of God. No greater love could have been shown than a cross kind of love. And I will tell you something. That kind of love demands a response. It demands a response. That's what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He said, "We love him because he first loved us." You cannot turn your back on that kind of love and feel good about it. There's no joy. There's no peace in rejecting that kind of love. There's just not. These are three things that motivated me to become a Christian. A fear of hell. I don't want to go to that place. A desire to go to heaven. And the love of Jesus for me. When I first became a Christian, as I said earlier, I was more motivated, I believe, as I recall, out of a fear of hell than out of a love of God. And as I said, I don't know. I don't know if I ever would have obeyed the gospel without that. Without that fear, I don't know. Now, I'll tell you that with time, I've grown a little bit. I've still got a long way to go. But I've grown some. And now I'm motivated more to serve him out of love. But I will tell you that the fear of the Lord, for me, it was the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. What if Jesus led you to this heavenly place he has prepared? Shows you the gate of the city, the beauty of it. And he says to you, "You go in. Enjoy. But I'm not going in with you." I've learned something else too. I've learned that I don't want to go to heaven. But Jesus is not there. I want to be with him. I want to be with Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. What about you this morning? If you have never obeyed the gospel, why not become a Christian? By believing in Jesus and repenting of your sins, confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, he is your Savior, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Why not this morning be a Christian? If you reject that, you're going to be lost. You're going to die lost. Don't let that happen. There's nothing in this world that is worth losing your soul. Nothing. Don't be like King Agrippa. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost, but lost. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you're not really a Christian. Because a Christian is a follower of Jesus. And you're not following him. You're not putting him first. He'll take you back. He'll take you back and you could start all over. I want to encourage you to do that. If we can be of assistance to anyone this morning in any way, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.